be seated. I need to tax you a little bit before I get to where I'm going to land tonight. I want to say I say amen to what Pastor said tonight. I agree 100%. I believe it is necessary to be reminded of that. And I say amen, brother. God bless your heart. Amen. I appreciate Brother Doug's message.
Amen.
The psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word?
Amen.
We've heard a lot of preaching this week, and I'm grateful for every message, grateful for what the Lord has said to my heart.
Yes, sir.
And I'm reminded that if we receive the Word of God in our heart and act upon it, God will be glorified and we'll be strengthened.
Amen.
And so it's my recognizing if I take heed to the Word of God, it will produce an energy for my spiritual development.
Amen.
I believe this. We've got a lot of people who possibly got saved years ago, but they have not developed. They have not grown spiritually. And by the way, God expects us to grow spiritually.
Yes,
and if we're going to be the servants that God wants us to be, then, and so it not only produces an energy for our spiritual development, but it will produce an enlightenment for sound doctrine.
Right.
We understand what sound doctrine it is. They're important. By the way, I encourage younger preachers today, as they are ministering the Word of God, don't be afraid to go back and preach the cardinal doctrines again and again and again. Why? Folks don't get it first time, second time, sometimes, and many times before they ever get a hold of the truth. And so as I hide God's Word in my heart, it gives me energy for my spiritual development. It gives me enlightenment for sound doctrine. It will give me encouragement for my deportment, the way I conduct myself. And it will give me enlargement of my vision and establishment of my faith. And there it comes back to that word faith again, when our faith is increased. Listen, and so here's an illustration. I'm not going to preach there, but an illustration in the 10th chapter of the book. I believe this is a missionary message, but I'm not going to preach there. In the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, there's an account given of the Good Samaritan. And the Bible said in this text, he said, behold, a certain Samaritan, verse 33, came to where, here's a man that's been beaten, left half dead on the side of the road. Priest goes by, Levite goes by, and this Good Samaritan passes by. And so the Good Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him.
Amen.
And the Bible said he went to him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, then when I come again, I will repay thee, which now of these three thinkest thou I was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Could I say tonight, if we are going to be the servants that God would have us be, we must be inspired by a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The songwriter said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. I say, oh, what a Savior, what a God that reached way down and lifted us up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay, placed our feet upon the rock, established our going, put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And the Bible said, many shall see that. And so I've got to be inspired by the person of Christ. When I think about who he is, when I think about what he did for me, When I think about why he left me here, when I and so I'm to be inspired by, I don't know about you, but as the preaching and the singing is going on through the week, the Spirit of God has stirred the embers of my soul. And I, listen, makes me want to do more for the Lord. Amen. I'm thankful for every opportunity. And I appreciate the good song tonight on the matter of the desire to be used of God. Early on in my Christian life, the Spirit of God so burned that in my soul. I want God to use me. I don't want to waste time. I don't waste your time. I don't waste the opportunities. I want to be usable for the Lord. And if that's going to happen, I'll have to be clean. And Isaiah 52:11 said, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And the scripture said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to that. And so we're inspired by a person. We're going to be a good servant, be a good, faithful follower of Christ. We must be inspired by a person. But secondly, we must also be indwelt with a passion. Jude said in verse 22, of some have compassion making a difference. I said, listen, I've heard preachers preach, and they preach like they're as mean as a junkyard dog. Listen, I think you can be right, and you can preach boldly, and still have the right attitude. Amen. And I'm reminded of this, that our attitude determines our blessing. Amen. And so we've got to be indwelt with a passion. Listen, inspired by a person, but impartial to people. I'm sure it wasn't a pretty sight. Here's a man been beaten, left for half dead beside the road, and he must be bloodied up. Listen, but we're impartial to people. I'm afraid that we are partial.
Right.
Behind all the jewelry, behind all the marks of the world is a soul.
Right.
And that soul is going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell.
That's right.
And may God help us to be impartial to people, inspired by a person, indwelt with a passion, impartial to people, but then involved with the problem. The Bible said that the priest and the Levite saw him pass by on the other side. But when he saw him, he went to where he was. He went, and so he got involved with the problem. And the Bible said he poured in oil and wine. Wonder where he got that. Undoubtedly, he was saying, if I can help somebody as I pass along life's way, then my living will not be in vain. And so he went to where he was, poured in oil and wine. I'm pretty sure it wasn't Independent Baptist. They'd have said, jump up here, old boy, and jump on. No. He went to him, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn. And so inspired by a person and dwelt with a passion, impartial to people and involved with the problem. But here it is. He invested his possessions to get one man to the end. Amen. And so that's just a little thought. If you'll notice with me, I'm going to read two passages of scripture, and one's found in the fourth chapter of the book of John, and the other's found in the book of Matthew chapter 9. I love missions, and I'm grateful for the privilege of being involved in mission giving. And I left you hanging last night about that time when Brother Roloff's plane caught fire, but it burnt the right engine completely off the plane. And they came from the tower with the little fire extinguishers to put it out, and they ran out and had to go back and get more. But they rebuilt that plane, rebuilt the plane there in Thomasville where I pastored those several years. But I'm grateful for a lot of good memories that the Lord gave us. I told you before, but it's worth telling again. The day that Brother Roloff went to heaven, he said to his friend that day, he said, today will be the best day of my life. And he got into the air and was headed for his next assignment. And he got in turbulent weather. And the wind shear took the wings off the plane. And they said the last recorded message that he gave was to the tower was this, requesting higher altitude. And God answered his prayer. His body was torn asunder, but his King James Bible was intact. And I'm grateful for the memory. And you think about, listen, we don't know about tomorrow.
Right.
We don't know what a day might hold for us, but we ought to be faithful.
Amen.
Stay on the firing line for the Lord. In the book of John's Gospel, chapter 4, and in verse number, just one verse, the Bible said, and he said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. He said, don't say we're waiting 4 months, but the harvest is already ripened. Ninth chapter of the book of Matthew, and this is all familiar territory. But in the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew, I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 9, verse 31. The Bible said, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so I'm going to preach a little while, and I'm sure I'll not take up all the time. I used to preach an hour, but I've learned a few things along the road. It doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. And so I don't preach as long as I used to, so I'll preach until the Lord tells me to stop. Amen. But I'm going to preach on the matter of spreading the gospel.
Amen.
Spreading the gospel. Amen. Father, bless, I pray your word to our heart. And I pray in Jesus' name that you might anoint us for fresh oil.
Yes.
May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We thank you that you're our source, and I pray tonight that you might manifest your presence and power. Thank you for this good church. Thank you, dear Lord, for what's being accomplished, what's already involved, what they're already involved in, and how you've blessed the radio ministry and the missionaries that help support. We're grateful for their outreach, for their vision. And I pray, Lord, that you'd whet our spiritual appetite tonight to see how we can do more for thee. Help us to be willing servants, and that you might get all the glory and praise. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Now, I'm speaking definitely on the subject of missions. That's what this is about, the mission conference. You see, missions is a biblical. It is a biblical subject. It is a Bible subject. The Great Commission, as we call it in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find that there was a great claim, a great commission, and there ought to be a great commitment. Yeah. The matter of recognizing this, our responsibility. Missions is a basic, it is a basic subject for the church. Right. I said last night, I believe it was last night, that God gave the Great Commission to the local church.
Right.
It's not given to men. It's not given to mission boards. It's given to a local church. And so I'm reminded that I'm grateful to be a part of a local church. When I got saved, I became a member of Calvary Baptist Church in Lakeland, Florida. At that time, J.R. McClure was a pastor. And J.R. McClure went bad morally. And so it was about a year that we had an interim pastor. And in 1963, Dr. Buffington came. But G.R. McClure baptized my wife and I at the Calvary Baptist Church in Lakeland, Florida. And so we tied our income into that church. We gave to we learned to give to missions through that local church. When I left there to go to school in 1966, in December 66, I joined the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Dr. Robertson was my pastor. I was there until 1970, went back and spent 2.5 years working on staff with Dr. Buffington as his assistant. And by the way, those was probably the greatest days of instruction and helping me in my life and my ministry. And there's a lot of pitfalls that I went around because of the instruction I got in the local church. I am a local church evangelist. I believe, listen, Christ died for the church. It wasn't the YMCA. Amen. He died for the church. And listen, he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And so when I left there, I became the pastor of the Eastside Baptist Church in Thomasville, Georgia. And I was there almost 15 years, but I became a member of that church. I thought that was right for the pastor to be a member of the church. And so I was there until I had to leave for health reasons. They got sick and tired of me. And so I had to leave in 1987, in the fall of 87, and I traveled a year preaching meetings. And then a church opened up in Tallahassee, Florida. I joined the Lakewood Baptist Church in Tallahassee, Florida, and was there for about 6.5 years, and then started a church, another church in the Tallahassee area for 6.5 years. But what I'm saying, as a member of a church, so I knew when I moved to Tennessee, I knew where God wanted me to go to church. I knew that Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, where Dr. Wells was a pastor, was a place that God wanted me to be. And so I tithed my income into the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, Newport, Tennessee. I give mission monies there. And when I'm home, I go to church at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle in Newport, Tennessee. I'm saying to you, the church is very... So the basic subject for the church is missions. And the church is God's method. The church is God's method of reaching the world. God spreads the gospel through the church. And so I'm reminded that missions is the heart of the ministry. It's the heart. I believe missions is the heart of God. And someone said missions is the main business. And if you don't keep the main business, you don't have no business staying in business. And so how important it is to recognize this, that the Bible is a missionary book. Our God is a missionary God. And so I'm reminded that missions is not only a biblical subject and a basic subject, but it is a crucial subject. Yes, sir. It is a crucial subject. We are commanded to do it. It's not optional. Here's a peck of wood who said, I don't believe that everybody has to give to missions. I said, not everybody has to get saved either. But I got saved because I wanted to, and I give to missions because I want to. Amen. And by the way, God will give more through you than he'll ever give to you. And so I come back to the fact that missions is a crucial subject. We're commanded to do it by our Savior in Matthew 28. But in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul said, now then we're ambassadors for Christ. And I beseech you, and Christ said, be you reconciled to God. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. 5 other times the Great Commission's mission. And so the salvation of the lost depends upon our mission at home and abroad. Yes, listen, they're not going to get saved apart from the God. They cannot believe unless they hear. Right. And that's why we send missionaries. That's why we pass out tracts. That's why we support the radio ministry. Why? It's a matter for folks to hear the word of God. And again, I come back to this. The salvation of the lost depends upon what we do. And by the way, you're going to have an opportunity to increase what you've been giving as the Lord directs you. And by the way, the Lord's not going to tell the pastor what he wants you to give. But he will tell you, if you're interested, he will tell you what to give. And by the way, it's not a pledge. That commitment's not a pledge. It's not something somebody's going to come by and collect from. No, no, no. But I'm saying a commitment to Christ ought to be a greater source of commitment than that of a pledge. And so I come back, salvation, the lost depends upon it at home and abroad. And the spiritual, listen, that the spiritual growth of the church depends upon it. Yeah. Amen. And so it depends upon my obedience to the Lord. when Jesus said to those servants in John chapter 2, he said, fill the water pots with water. And they didn't need water. They ran out of wine. But he said, fill the water pots with water. That's what God asked them to do. They had no power to change the water in any respect. But God did what? He did the miraculous. And he turned the water into wine. It was a inward work and an unseen work by the naked eye. But it didn't remain unseen. Could I say all God asked us to do is to pour in the water of the Word. And God the Holy Ghost does, what's He do? He does an inward work in us. He transforms our, hey, we pass from death unto life. We're children of the devil. Now we're a child of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heaven is our home. Jesus is our Savior. And every saved person is my brother, sister in Christ. And so I'm saying the matter of the of our spiritual growth depends upon our obedience to the Lord. Has the Lord ever asked us to do some things that we didn't want to do? And you sure, if you're going to answer it correctly, you'd have to say, that's right. But I tell you, God has a way of changing our wanter. It's a matter. The submission of saints to the will of God depends upon our mission involvement. And so the supreme purpose of God depends upon our obedience in getting the gospel to every creature. And so also the suppression of the, or restraint of Satan depends upon our obedience to the Lord. Dr. Wells had a man in to preach, and he's a well-known evangelist, and he came to the pulpit that night. I just happened to be in town in the meeting, and so this fellow, he said, well, it looks like the devil's come to church tonight, and so I'm going to run him out. And so he left the pulpit, and he's rebuking the devil and commanding the devil to leave. He went all the way around the church, down to the back and back up, and came to the pulpit. Now, Dr. Wells called me. I was on the way home. I live 30 miles from there. Dr. Wells called me and said, "What'd you think about the service tonight?" I said, "Dr. Wells, all I can say is I'm a bit suspicious of anyone who's on the speaking terms with the devil." And he said, "That's what I thought." And so he never had him back again. But I'm grateful that greater is he that's within us than he that was in it. But you don't have any power over the devil. I don't have any power over the devil. And so it's a matter of the missionary advancement involves three important matters on the part of the church. First of all, it involves this matter of extensive looking. He said, by the way, we're to see the world as God sees it. And again, the intensive living, we must live at white heat for God, but it involves expensive giving. Expensive giving. And so the missionary enterprise fills the mind of God. For God so loved the world. He wants the whole world to have the whole Word of God, that they might know Christ and have life more abundant. And so we find that recorded for us in John 3:16. And listen, the missionary enterprise is focused on a world that's lost, a world that's undone, a world that has no hope, and a world that has no help. And it was fulfilled by Christ. And what a missionary he was. He went everywhere, and as he went preaching the Word of God. It was featured by the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. He did what? He said, "I'm a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek. I'm a debtor. I'm to give the gospel to every creature." He said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he said, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And by the way, that's what's needed today in my life. That's what's needed in your life tonight. And so Paul in his missionary journeys, he talked about it in Romans 15. And the fruit of obedience is we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, notice him in John 4:35 again. He said, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. But I said, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Could I say the harvest is white tonight?
Yes, it is.
I've had the privilege to be on several mission fields. I believe it was 70, was it 74, babe, that we went to the Philippines? I think, I'm not sure, but I went to the Philippines and I preached in five different churches. The first day I was there on Sunday, I'd preach, and before the invitation was even given, they'd usher me out a side door and get me in one of those little old jeepneys and move me to the next place. But in one of those services, I preached the same message I preached in America, and 15 got saved that morning. Amen. In that service. And so I'm grateful for the opportunities, and it was a great, great blessing. I believe there's geographic areas where the Spirit of God has more liberty to work than in other places. And I believe America has become so gospel hardened today that the Spirit of God is so grieved that we do not see much demonstration of His power. It's not that He can't, but it's because we limit a holy God, and because our life's not what it should be. And so I see, it's ready. The field is ready for gleaning. It's ready for reaping. And we've got, it will never be any more ready than it is now. The matter of getting the gospel. And it will never be any more ready than now. And the field is waiting for the combine harvesters. And so must recognize that all can be saved. Now, I'm troubled in these days because I'm hearing in our fundamental ranks of men that are leaning strong and embracing the Calvinistic doctrine. I don't think you'll find any limited atonement in this book. Listen, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He tasted death for every man. But yet I'm hearing it. I'm talking about men that I've known for years. I preach with in meetings. And I hear them make statements that leaves the question out there. Listen, I don't want anybody to question about where I stand. I believe in a whosoever will gospel. John 5:39, the Bible said, search the scriptures, for in you may think you have eternal life, and there which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. Didn't say you could not. He said you will not. And by the way, Jesus is not willing that any should perish. And so I'm reminded of this. That the biblical possibility of salvation for all. So you don't need to be praying, dear Lord, if it's your will, save my daddy. It is His will for your daddy to be saved. You don't have to say, dear Lord, if it's your will, I pray you'd save my boy or my girl. No. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants all. Provision has been made. Praise God. That door is open and Christ invites us in. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so Jesus wept over Jerusalem for their unbelief. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thee? As a hen gathered her chick under her wing, and you would not. And so he wants them to turn, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to receive Him into their heart and life. And so that's why the mission conference is here. That's why you've gone to the efforts and the expense of hosting the meeting and bringing missionaries in to keep before us, to challenge our heart, to realize there's more heart, there's more ground to be gained, and there's more souls to be saved, and there's more churches that can be established, and there's missionaries that need to be there, increase in their mission giving.
Amen.
Amen. And so no limited atonement in the Bible. We believe that all can be saved. And so if we didn't believe that, then we're just wasting our time.
Yep. Right.
And so we see the universal possibility of salvation for all, and it is based upon Scripture, John 3:16, 2 Peter 3:9. And I see the individual responsibility. God saves individuals. Oh, he said, what about that passage over in Acts where it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I believe that. Yes. But listen, you don't get saved in groups.
Right.
You get saved individually. It's a personal matter. Mom can't get saved for son or daughter. Dad can't get saved for family. It's a matter of a personal relationship with Christ. I'm glad that I got lost so I could be saved. And God brought me to the end of myself. Although I was a good moral boy, although I didn't do a lot of the things that others might be doing, I just as lost as a sinner on Skid Row. And God showed me my lostness. And by the way, that's what the Spirit of God will do. He takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart of men and women, boys and girls. And he doesn't want us. And so he birthed me into his family. And he fitted me for another world. And so I don't fit in down here much anymore. And so the individual responsibility, God saves individuals, not groups. And all an individual has to do to be saved, our brother referenced the fact of seeking the Lord. Now, could I say, I'm glad he came to me when I could not come to him. The night I got saved, Brother Caleb, the night I got saved, I didn't go to get saved. I went to see my girlfriend. I met her on the school bus in 1958, and we've been riding the same bus ever since. But anyway, I went to see her. She was raised in a good Christian home. I didn't know a thing about church. Didn't know a thing about the Bible. But, listen, God made it so clear. God made it so clear about my condition, lost without God. I did join the Methodist Church when I was 12 and went through their sprinkler system and their catechism classes, lost as a ball in high weeds. But I asked her to go to that church, that Methodist Church, one time. She went once and said to me, how about going to church with me? And it didn't matter to me. I'm not going for the church part. I was going to be with her. But the night I went to that youth camp, it was youth camp in Polk City, Florida, just a wide spot in the side of the road. And a youth camp, and my wife today was a counselor there. And that man of God preached that night. And he looked like, listen, he pointed his finger right at me every time. And listen, I was sitting close to the back. And I'm sitting there minding my own business. And the Spirit of God said, and by the way, he said, if you were to die tonight, do you know you have? I didn't know anything about that. And he said, if the Lord were to come, are you ready to meet him? And I knew I wasn't ready to meet God. And so I'm sitting there, and they're giving the invitation. And the Spirit of God whispered in my ear and said, whosoever will may come. And I said, I believe I will. I got up and came down to the side of the altar. And when I knelt, the blood fell. And Christ saved my soul, changed my life. And so when I got saved, one of my dad saved, one of my brothers and sisters saved, one of my mom saved. And I'm sorry to have to report to you tonight, as far as I know, my dad lived and died without Christ. And he had a hatred for preachers. And I said to you the other night, he cut me out of the will. But that's not the important thing. It's a matter of my being in the will of God and doing what God. But listen, I went to talk to my older brother. I have one older brother. And I tried to win him to the Lord. And he said, well, I'm not going to become a Christian until I can live it. And I said, bud, if you're going to wait for that, you'll just die and go to hell. Yeah. Because there's nobody living today that can live the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ living his life through us. And by the way, he has a right to tell us how to live, and has a right to tell us what to wear, and has a right to tell us where to go. Why? He's our Lord. Amen. He suffered for you and for me, and he saved us by his grace. And so I'm grateful that you can find the Lord Jesus in the Bible. And Bible men and women did that. They sought the Lord. Cornelius sought the Lord. And that Ethiopian eunuch sought the Lord. He went to the right building, and he was reading from the right book. But he had to have somebody to tell him what the book said. Right. And so there's where the missionary comes in. And here's Philip, and he's pointing him to the Lamb of God. He said, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And so I've been in meetings where folks said, don't talk to them. Don't say anything to them. Leave them alone. I know salvation's personal, but listen, I'm grateful that somebody pointed me through the Word of God to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm saved tonight by grace through faith, not because I deserve it, not because I merit it in respect, but by the good grace of God, I'm saved forever. And so all men need to be saved. And by the way, there are some folks that are ready. You won't meet them every day, but there's some out there that are ready. I was visiting Dr. J.R. Faulkner in the Arlinger Hospital in Chattanooga when I was a student. He was in the hospital, and a visiting partner went with me. We went to visit him, and we was leaving. We had prayer with him, left the room, and I was in the lead going out of the hospital, and the Spirit of God directed me into a room, and my visitation partner just kept trucking. He didn't even realize when I went into the room, but I was able to talk to a man that was hungry for God. He had a hunger for God, and I took the Word of God, shared the Word of God, and watched the Spirit of God so convict his heart that he got born again by the grace of God. And by the way, that didn't happen every day. But listen, it's not our responsibility to make the seed come up. It's our responsibility to sow the seed. Give out the Word of God. Tell them the story and tell them again and tell them again. And by the way, I'm not sure how many get saved the first time they hear it. So we'll do it again. And so there are people that are ready to be saved. They need someone to tell them the story. There's so much religion out there that folk are so confused. But, and so there are people who are willing to trust Christ. And I said there are people who are waiting to hear the gospel, and there are people who won't be saved because they will not come to Christ. I was preaching in the West Indies in 1970. I preached in Nassau Bahamas at the Baptist Bible Church in Nassau Bahamas. And there was, I'm telling you, the building was probably this size, and they packed that building, and there was as many outside as it was inside. And the Spirit of God so moved. And so, I don't know how many people got saved in that meeting. It's the same story that I preached in the Philippines. It's the same story that I told that man in the hospital room. It's the same story that my daughter got saved by. I had Dr. Bruce Lackey in to preach a revival meeting for me. Our daughter had made a profession of faith as a young girl, and I thought she was sincere, understood what she did. But she's about 12 years old, and she come forward that night and said, "Daddy, I'm not saved." And wonder who told her that. I didn't tell her that, and Dr. Lackey wasn't trying to push that button, but he was preaching the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, and the Spirit of God made her know that she was not saved, and she got born again by the grace of God. Same way I got saved, same way you got saved, by the grace of God. And so we need to recognize the possibilities. Realize the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is this. The harvesters are few. The harvesters are few. The gospel is clear about three things. The abundance of the harvest truly is plenty, it's great. Millions are lost in Africa, China, Asia, Japan, America. Millions are lost. The abbreviation of the harvest, he said, "Say not ye there yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest." It's ripe right now. If we are not doing what God has left us here to do, then souls are going to perish. They need to hear the message that Christ died. And so that's what we're doing. We said, "Dear Lord, what do you want me to do as far as my part in reaching the world with the gospel? What do you want me to do?" And God makes that plain. And so and by the way, my giving to missions is not a substitute for my going. Somebody said, "Well, I had a businessman come forward in the service when I pastored in Thomasville, Georgia, and he's a successful businessman, but he said, 'Preacher, I can't go on visitation. I can't do that.' But he said, 'God's allowed me to make money, and so I can put more money in.'" And by the way, maybe he thought that would satisfy or soothe his soul. But listen, I believe this. I believe we ought to be giving and we ought to be going at the same time. Some might be called to go to a foreign field. But we're all given an opportunity, a responsibility to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Right. How important that is. And so I'm reminded that we need to realize the problem. The abbreviation of the harvest time, it's ripe now. Harvest time won't last forever.
That's right.
You understand this? We won't have long to reach the loss. Harvest time is now.
Yeah.
I remember my mom died at 53 years of age back in 71. She had cancer for 22 years And it was back in those days when they burned them up with cobalt. And I, the last night she lived, I stayed in the hospital room with her all night long. And I said to her, I said, Mom, I've got to know about your relationship with Christ. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And she said, son, when I was 15 years of age, she told me about where she was, the church she is in. She said, I got saved when I was 15. And soon after that, I met your dad, and it was all downhill from there. So I asked Dr. Robertson, I said, Dr. Robertson, is it possible for a person to get saved and not grow and not have any fruit in their life, no outward evidence? And he said, well, that's not God's will, but it is possible. It is possible. And by the way, I believe I'll see my mom in heaven. I would to God that I could say, man, she was a good mama, good mother. And I praise the Lord for the memories of that. But I'm reminded you don't have forever. If you have lost members in your family, you ought to be beseeching God day by day that God would move in their heart. And by the way, you can't open their eyes, but God, the Holy Spirit can. And God can bring circumstances in their life to awaken them out of their spiritual darkness. And so you understand this, that the absence of harvesters, the sheep, he said he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Listen, we're laborers together with Christ. It's a privilege to be a laborer together. And so I was thinking about it. My wife was jotting down the other day about how many different churches we've been in this year. But anything done spiritually that honors God, you folks have a part of it because God's used you to help us. And I was over in Harriman. And I preached a message there and was in the vestibule, and a friend came by and handed me $100 bill. And he said, buy you a half a tank of gas. And so that's about the size of it. But I'm grateful for how God drops handfuls of purpose in our life, doing God's will, being in the place where God wants us to be. And can I come back to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13, the Bible said, now there were in the church at Antioch certain disciples, and they named five names. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. It's the matter of recognizing that God separated Barnabas and Saul, but those other names in the church of Antioch was just as important as Barnabas and Saul. Yep. And so we've got to have somebody to hold the ropes. Amen. Got to have somebody to prop us up on the leaning side. And so don't overlook the idea that what you do is not important. It is important. Yes. You're a child of God. You do what God calls you to do. Yes. So the labors are few. That I remind that church goers are plentiful. Yes, and bench warmers are plentiful. Yes. And church members are plentiful. But laborers are few.
Yep.
Workers are few. Soul winners are few. Someone said, I don't like that word. Well, it's a Bible word.
Yep.
The Bible said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And so I was talking to my friend, Dr. Jones. He said, I prefer the word witness.
Yes, sir.
And I can agree with that. But we're to be witnesses.
That's right.
And so, again, there are few Isaiahs that would say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I. I was preaching in Mississippi, in Smithfield, Mississippi. There was a man from Idaho. He and his family was there. And he was going to Mexico as a missionary. And God dealt with that young man's heart. He was sitting about the second row on this side, I believe. And the pastor at the close of the service said, does anyone have anything to add, anything you'd like to say? And that young man raised his hand and said, preacher, God called me to preach tonight. And I bless. I don't hear much of that. Don't see much of that. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful for that young man. And so I said, would you sign my Bible? And so I have a signature in the back of my Bible. I'm grateful that God's still calling. God's still saving. And God's still building churches. And God will use you. And God will use me. It might not be in the same capacity, but God will use us. And so I say laborers or workers, soul winners are few. Few Isaiahs who said, here am I, send me. Few Hudson Taylors, few William Careys. But I say we ought to, the third thought is that we ought to resolve to pray.
Amen.
Well, he said, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. The field is ripe. The harvest is ripe. And so we're to pray. I'm grateful for the emphasis on prayer in this meeting, the matter of assembling to pray together, pray specifically. And again, could I say, I think it's important that the missionaries stay in contact with the church.
Yes.
But I likewise think it's good for the church to stay in yes. contact with the missionary.
Right.
And so this is God's plan. God has sent his son as a missionary. God wants missionaries to go to the field. And by the way, when I was pastor, I didn't take on every missionary that came by. And it's important that we know a little bit about the background. Where do they stand doctrinally? What mission board? Used to be, brother pastor, used to be that you could trust mission boards, but today you can't. Because there's mission boards today that are accepting men that are double married. They're accepting men that have no separation at all. There's one main mission board that I wouldn't give you 10 cent for. As Brother Rolfe to say, I wouldn't give 10 cent for a whole cow pasture full of them. Why? Because they don't stand for anything. They don't, no separation, period. But we ought to resolve to pray. That's God's plan for us. That's God's design. God sent his son as a missionary, and he wants missionaries to go to the field.
Amen.
And this is a Savior's desire. He told us to pray to this end. This is a Christian's duty. We're to do what? We are to go. He said in John chapter number 20, in verse 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you.
Amen.
And so it's a matter of recognizing we're under a mandate from God to take the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
This is a church's definite task. We're to pray. And this is the world's desperate need, laborers,
yes.
for the gospel, to spread the gospel. And this is the only way Satan will be defeated, is a matter of getting the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And so Brother Roloff would say, one sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are dried away. He takes the gloom and fills the heart with glory. Yes, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Amen.
I'm glad he didn't come to visit,
Amen.
But he came to stay.
Amen.
Amen. And the wonder of wonders is that he loved me.
Amen.
May God help us to continue on, to press on, keep on keeping on,
yes.
till Jesus comes. Preach the word, pray, trust God for the increase. There's people that I've seen, they seem like they're so close
right.
to being saved. But close is not salvation.
Right.
I had a man that was in my church in Tallahassee. We'd prayed for him, his wife prayed for him. And he's a good man, a businessman. He came to this service and the Spirit of God so evident. Spirit of God dealing in hearts. We had a Jehovah Witness get saved that morning. A Catholic lady got saved. And that man was sitting on three quarters of the way on this side. And so under conviction, even raised his hand saying, please pray for me, I'm lost. But he held on to that pew and his knuckles turned white. And as far as I know, he left the service that day. And as far as I know, he's never been in church since. I'm saying to you, it is important not to spurn the wooing
right,
of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
When God's dealing with your heart, yield to him.
Yes.
Obey him. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.
Yep.
Just do what God. And by the way, God's glorified when you do what he tells him to do.
Right.
If you give $5 or if you gave $500, you see, we might not always be able to give the same thing. But that widow, that little poor widow in the book of Mark, she just gave two mites.
Yeah.
But she did not allow her limited income to prohibit her from participating.
Amen.
And what she did was observed by the Lord. And our Lord said, now I want that to be a memorial. Everywhere Amen. The gospel's preached, tell folk about what she did. And by the way, our giving's measured not by what we give out there, but what we reserve for ourselves.
Yes,
sir. Fields are white, labors are few. God help us to be on the firing line.
Amen.
For the Lord, Pastor.